Thank you, praise team, for leading us in our singing today. Isn't it great, church, to celebrate baptism together? We see the Lord at work in the life of our church family, in the life of our students, in the life of our youth. We're at work across the board, and we're grateful for what God is doing. I just want to make you aware, our team in going to Taiwan is on the ground, and they're beginning service and beginning worshiping today with the church there in Taiwan. And we're so grateful to be a church that is sending teams to the ends of the earth. We want to encourage you to be praying for them. In your midweek update, you'll be able to find different prayer requests that have been given that you could pray along with. At the end of our service today, we'll have a commissioning prayer for our team going to Thailand, who will leave next week. And I also want to say thank you to Tim Spurdita, who preached last week and encouraged us, did such a great job as he preached in 1 Samuel 26 and 27. Today, we're going to be finishing 1 Samuel, so we're looking at several chapters together, but we're going to see how they all kind of connect together. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel in chapter 28, that would be a great thing. Most likely, everyone in this room has at some point played the game Follow the Leader or Simon Says, right? Both are very common children's games. And when we were younger and we didn't really care about looking foolish or silly, we would do all the things they said to do, right? We would hop on one foot, do circles, and we would go over crazy things just because that was part of the game. That's what we're doing. As we get older, some of us are a little bit more concerned about how we look, or we're concerned about turning an ankle or falling and breaking a hip, so we don't do those things quite as much. But we understand the point of the game. In life, all of us at some level are following a leader, right? Whether it is a teacher or a coach or a boss, or maybe it's just a friend, we're following a leader. This is part of our living, part of our lives. This is true of all of us. But the person that you follow is really important, isn't it? The person who is the leader over you, or who you choose to be the leader over you, is really important. I mean, sometimes we watch reruns of that show, The Office, on TV. How would you like to have Michael Scott as your leader? How would you like to have him as your leader? And the reason that group is so dysfunctional is because of the dysfunction of the leader. Right? We want to make sure that we're following someone who is worthy to be followed, that is a good leader. This morning we come to the last few chapters of 1 Samuel. David has been on the run from Saul for quite some time. The testimony of 1 Samuel and Psalms makes it clear that this has been a tough period for David. Life has been hard on the run. For nearly now a year and a half, David has been living in the Philistine territory just to stay out of the reach of King Saul. And for a while, this has been difficult for him, right? He's been doing his thing. He's been moving in whatever direction he can. He's just trying to stay away from the grasp of Saul, and now he's been forced to go to the Philistine area because he says, well, Saul won't come and get me there. There's no way that's going to happen. But even still, David has been seeking the Lord. David has been seeking to follow the Lord. As we've read in the Psalms, he's been pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's been seeking to trust the Lord, even when times have been difficult. This morning, as we conclude 1 Samuel, we're going to see how the faithful God brings about his plan, and we are to follow the faithful God. So we're going to begin reading here in 1 Samuel 28. If you will, please stand as we read the first seven verses together. 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 through 7. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces of war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me into the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him at Ramah, his own city. and Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Urim or prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Let's pray together. Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would free our hearts and our minds of distractions. And we pray that you would help us by the power of your spirit to focus. And that because your spirit is alive and active and at work in our church, in our lives right now, we pray that you would transform us. We pray that we would see your greatness, we'd see your glory, and we would have confidence in following you because you are worthy to be followed. You are the good and the sovereign God who cares for his own. And this morning we declare that we need you and we need to hear from you this morning as we've gathered. That's what we desire, to hear from you. So speak to us, Jesus. Speak to us. By your spirit, change us. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we learned last week, David and his 600 men and their families had been living in Ziklag of Gath. This is a region of the Philistines. David had been leading his soldiers while he was there on several different military expeditions and quests, and his men had been gaining much needed experience, and David was growing as his ability as a leader and as a commander. But the time had come for Achish, the king there of Gath, to go to war with Israel. Now, Achish had come to appreciate David. He had come to trust David. He had come to respect David and what he brought to the table. And he intentionally came to David and he said to him, "Look, we're going to war and you're going to war with us. You're gonna be part of our army and we are gonna go battle Israel. And not only that, David, you're going to be my bodyguard. Your people are gonna be so close that we're gonna be in this together and we're going to battle against your people, against the Israelites." Now, David showed no hesitation. He willingly accepted the role and he was readying his men for battle. Some commentators believe that David would not have gone to battle against his own people. They believe that David was just putting up a front at this point and that he would have ultimately betrayed Achish and he would have walked out, he wouldn't have gone and he wouldn't have fought. But friends, that's just speculation at best. We don't know what was in David's heart at that point. We just know that David was taking a day at a time. He was just trying to stay alive. And as the Philistine army amassed, Saul grew more fearful. The text tells us that from Gilboa, he saw that army amassing and he was terrified. He was greatly terrified. And he inquired of the Lord, but he got no response. He sought the Lord, but the Lord was silent before him. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? Saul seeking the Lord, but the Lord silent before Saul. Saul really shouldn't have expected a response from the Lord at this time. Why? Because the Lord had rejected Saul, rejected his kingship, and said that he was giving the kingdom over to someone who was better than him. He was giving the kingdom over to David because of Saul's rebellion and disobedience. The text tells us that Saul was seeking the Lord via dreams and Urim and the prophetic word. And interestingly, you remember a few weeks ago, it was Saul who actually removed all those priests from his presence anyway. So he had removed the opportunity even to seek the Lord. And now he was there and he was lost and he was terrified and he was afraid and he just didn't know what to do. And, well, he decided to do something that was a poor decision. See, earlier in Saul's reign, he had removed the mediums, those who claimed to conjure up the dead. He had removed the necromancers who claimed to speak on behalf of the dead. And this was a good thing in Saul's life because this was all outlawed by the Mosaic law. However, now this king who had distanced himself from the Lord felt that this was his only hope to hear from the Lord or to hear from someone who would represent the Lord. So he asked his men to go seek out a medium so that he could ultimately, we'll see, conjure up Samuel, the deceased prophet, so he could get a word from the Lord. Now, the rest of chapter 28 tells us how Saul disguised himself, went behind enemy lines, and then went to a woman at a place called Endor, who was known as a medium. Saul now going against his own edicts, going against the Mosaic law, now seeking to associate himself with someone who would claim to speak with the dead or bring someone up from the dead. Oh, how Saul has fallen. And what we learn through this whole account is that we are to follow the God whose word is unchanging. We are to follow the God whose word is unchanging. Saul meets with this woman at Endor, and she is clearly wary of taking on a new client. She doesn't know this client. Saul's disguised himself. She doesn't know who it is, and she knows it's outlawed, and her practice is punishable by death. So she's very scared to take on someone who she doesn't know because her life could be at risk. Well, Saul, still unknowns to her, just promises her, look, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Everything's going to be okay. Just help me in this context. Will you conjure up Samuel for me? Now, let's just stop here for a moment because we need to address the question that a lot of us might be thinking in this room. Was this real? Like, this medium, could this lady actually conjure up dead people to speak and to communicate with the living? In our day, we might ask, can we drive west on I-40 and stop at a place that says that they read palms and they can tell us the future and all these things? Is that real? Can we really do that? Can we really read horoscopes and have some idea of what's going to come in the future? Or when we think of horror movies of the day and how so many of them revolve around witchcraft or Ouija boards or seances or occultist spiritualism, is that stuff real? Like, is there something there? Well, I'll answer it this way. Yes and no. There are certainly a lot of fakes out there. They might use the word charlatans who are out there trying to deceive people, just dupe people, willing participants just trying to take their money because they're not real. On the other hand, we know that demonic forces are real and they're always looking to take advantage of people. So here's Saul and there's this woman at Endor who is a medium. Well, the woman at Endor does whatever she does, and in that moment, whatever she did worked. And Samuel appeared. And notice, if we were to read this chapter, that she is going to be terrified. She sees Samuel, she sees Saul for who he is now, and she's terrified. Now, some commentators just say, well, look, she was terrified because she recognized that this was the king. The king was in front of her. Saul was right there. Others would say that for the very first time in her life, her medium actually worked. Now there was a dead person there brought up in front of her, and she was afraid because it actually worked that time. Well, we don't know exactly the history, but what we can say is that God allowed, perhaps even God enabled this to happen. Why? So that Saul and every one of us would understand that his word is unchanging. God's word is unchanging. See, Saul was seeking a word from the Lord. Really what he was seeking was encouragement from the Lord. He was seeking a promise from the Lord that everything was going to be okay, that he would go to battle against the Philistines, that he would come out victorious, and that his kingdom was going to stand, and he would be just fine. But that's not what he hears. Instead, Samuel relays the same message that he had already communicated to Saul previously on multiple occasions. Let's look at chapter 28, verses 15 through 19. 28, 15 through 19. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. In other words, you're going to die. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. Now that's bad news for Saul. But what did he expect to hear? Should he be surprised? See, friends, God's word is unchanging. Certainly, Saul didn't expect Samuel to say something like, well, you know what? The Lord says, let's let bygones be bygones. You know, God's changed his mind. He's not concerned about your rebellion anymore. He takes back everything he said about you and about your kingdom, and just go in peace and walk in victory. No, God's word stands. Isaiah 40, verse 9, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God accomplishes all that he sets out to do. And God's will and God's word will not be thwarted. And friends, it's this very truth that God's word is unchanging that allowed David to get through the most difficult times of his life. It's this very word, this very truth that allowed David to continue on even when it seemed like everything was falling down around him. David banked on God's faithfulness when everything else seemed uncertain. God had promised him the kingdom. Friends, God did not promise him a smooth ride to the kingdom, but he did promise in the kingdom that David would be king and God would be true to that word. Through much waiting, through much trial, David waited on the fulfillment of God's word. And friends, this is a comfort to us as well. In difficulty, in trial, in times where things seem like they're falling apart, we can know that God's word is unchanging, that he is faithful, that he is true. As Stephen Curtis Chapman sings, my Redeemer is faithful and true, and everything he has said, he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Now, like David, this doesn't mean that things are always going to go easy in life. This doesn't mean that we're always on a smooth road and there's no trial or difficulty. But nevertheless, God's word is unchanging. His promises will always find their fulfillment, maybe not in the way that we think is best, maybe not in the way that we would hope them to be fulfilled, or the road to the fulfillment would be the way we want it. But we can be sure that God is good, that he is always for us, and that he is not against us in Christ. What comfort, friends, it is to know that our God is omniscient, that he knows everything, that nothing catches him by surprise. He knows every possible scenario, and his word powerfully brings about all things to their appointed end. This is our God. Find comfort, friends, in following the God whose character is such that his word is unchanging. But second, from these passages, we're going to see we're to follow the God who leads his people perfectly. We're to follow the God who leads his people perfectly. Now, chapter 29 chronicles the immediate preparation of the Philistines as they are getting ready to go to war against Israel. And while perhaps they were unaware previously, when they're passing by the king and they're seeing what's going on as they prepare for battle, they notice David is there and his soldiers are there, right? So these leaders of the Philistines, these commanders of the armies, they see David and they see his people there. And the commanders of the Philistines don't like this. They don't like the fact that David was there, the bodyguards of the king, and actually fighting even with the Philistines. So they pressure Achish to send him away. Let's look at chapter 29, verses 1 through 5. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, And the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men here? Is not this David of whom they sang in other dances to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Achish didn't want to send David away. In fact, if we were to continue reading, we're going to see that Achish even defends him. He defends David. He doesn't want to send him away, but the pressure from these Philistine commanders is just too much, so he sends him away. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now you may be thinking, well, so what? Why does this matter? How does this show us that God is leading his people perfectly? Why is this a big deal? Well, friends, listen, this is pointing us to the invisible hand of God as he is directing all of our circumstances that we face in life to his appointed end, to our good, to his glory. God is a God who leads his people perfectly and purposefully and with full providence, with wisdom, even when we may seem to go off course. Consider this. Unexpectedly, King Achish sends David away from the battlefield and back to where he had been living for the past 16 months, Ziklag. Because of this, David learns very quickly that there was a big problem happening in Ziklag. Look at the first three verses of chapter 30. "Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and they went on their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." Now, this is a terrible situation, right? David and the soldiers are out with the king. They're getting ready for battle, and some other enemies come, and they capture the city. They set fire to the city, and they kidnap all the wives and all the children and all the goods, and they're going to go and they're going to take them. What if David was still there fighting a battle? All these people would be long gone. But in God's providence, as he leads his people perfectly, the lords of the Philistines throw a fit because David and his men are fighting with the Philistines. So the king then has to send David back. He doesn't want to, but he has to send David back to Ziklag. And now he sees all that is going on. And this then allows David and his men to go and to pursue these kidnappers and to get their wives back, get their children back. Look at verses 17 through 30 of chapter 30. "And David struck them down from twilight until the evening on the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" Friends, do you see God's hand at work here? Do you see how God is at work? God is leading his servant from the battlefield purposefully. David didn't understand it. Achish didn't understand it. In fact, the Philistine lords didn't understand it. Sometimes God's lead is very overt, but friends, sometimes it is less obvious and it seems even circumstantial. But not only do we see God's purposeful and perfect leadership there, we also see God's wisdom in his leading in other ways too in this passage. Well, David had been involved with multiple battles at this time. Nothing like what was about to go down had David been involved with. He hadn't fought against his own people in this kind of way. He wasn't about to go to a major war against his own people. God had promised to make David king. And from a public support standpoint, friends, David did not need to be seen as the one who is responsible for thousands of Israelite deaths. He just didn't. What was the song going to be that they were singing? Achish has killed us thousands of Israelites and David is 10,000 of Israelites. Something tells me that that would have been a rocky start to his kingship there in Israel. But finally, consider another way we see God's hand at work here. What if David had met Saul on the battlefield? What if David had met Saul on the battlefield? We already know that Samuel had said, look, you're going to die in battle tomorrow. And what if David was the one who was there? We've already seen David refuse to kill Saul on two occasions. This would have put David in a very tough predicament. What would have happened? History tells us that David would have struggled to carry out Saul's death. And what would the Philistines have thought if he would not have killed Saul? Would Achish have turned against David? What about the commanders? Would they have had this self-fulfilling prophecy? See, we told you David wasn't going to do this. And then they would have been against David and may have killed them even right there. I conclude then that the Philistine commanders, when they protested David's presence in their army, were unknown to them actually servants of the one true and living God. They were serving the purposes of the one true and living God who was leading David perfectly in all of this. Now consider this, friends. We serve the same God. We serve the same God who is all-knowing, who is all-wise, and he is all-powerful. And he is still leading his people. And sometimes he's leading his people through his divinely revealed word. In fact, that's his most clear way that he's leading his people. But we have to believe that sometimes he's leading his people perfectly through the various circumstances that come up in their lives, whatever they may be. And we may not always understand God's ways, right? But we can trust him. We can trust him. Without a doubt, there are things that happen to us in life that we have no control over and that we may not like very much. But God is still at work. He sees what we don't, and he sees what we can't. John 10 tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd and that the good shepherd calls the sheep by name and that the good shepherd goes before his sheep. And we can have confidence that we are being led by someone who knows us personally, who knows our name, knows everything about us, and by someone who is leading us personally. Someone who goes before us purposefully. And someone who has proven his love to us by giving his life for us so that we might be reconnected to the one true and living God. That we might have spiritual life. God does not call us to face that which he in the person of Jesus Christ has not already faced and has not overcome. Finally, though, friends, we follow the God who keeps his promises. We follow a God who keeps his promises. Let's look at the last chapter here, the first seven verses. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua and the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul had died, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Now, friends, it's likely that decades have passed since chapter 13 when God first rejected Saul as the king. Decades. Years had passed since David was the anointed king when David was very likely just a young teenager. According to 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was 30 when he began to reign as king. So much time had passed here. And David now, for the past several, had been on the run from Saul for his life. And so much had happened along the way. But what we see here is that God is faithful to his word and that he is a God who keeps his promises. God removed Saul as king just as he said he would. God tore the kingdom from Saul just as he said he would. And what we're going to see here, when we start back up in 2 Samuel in the fall, we're going to see that God will give the kingdom to David just as he said he would. Friends, we follow a God who keeps his promises, but we need to be careful. It's our job to understand his promises correctly, and that's not always easy. The trouble is that sometimes we take God's promises out of context, or we apply them in ways that God never intended for us to apply them. Take Jeremiah 29:11, for instance. You all know this passage. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a great passage. It's a great passage that was given to the nation of Israel as they prepared to go into exile. In other words, God was saying, "I'm not going to fully abandon you. I know what I have in store for you. There will be a remnant that remains, and I will return to you." But so often we take this passage and we apply it to ourselves. We say, "Look, there's going to be nothing wrong in my life. Everything's going to be fantastic because these are God's plans for me." But God isn't promising that his people wouldn't face trial or difficulty. God wasn't promising that his people wouldn't face sickness and disease. No, in fact, as Jeremiah spoke these words to his people, they were about to face great trial and great difficulty. God was promising that he wouldn't ultimately forsake them, but would return to them and be gracious to them. Sometimes we read scripture and we fail to understand it properly, so we apply it incorrectly. And then when things don't go our way, we blame God for not keeping his promises. "Oh God, I can't believe this, God. You said this wasn't going to happen. This is what your word says." But the problem is not with his word. The problem was us and how we understand his word. And we don't like suffering. There's not a person in this room who likes suffering. But friends, suffering is one of God's greatest tools to shape his people, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And based on the testimony of the New Testament, it is always God's will and his overall promise in life to make us more like Jesus. And that's what his Spirit is doing in the life of the followers of Jesus, in your life and in my life. Ultimately, we know that God will keep his promises, right? We know that he will grant us hope and he will grant us eternal life. This is the promise that we read throughout the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." In other words, there is for us, guarded by God in heaven, eternal life. And he's also guarding us so that we will make it to eternal life if we are in Christ. This is a promise of God, and we can bank on this. There is no doubt. But friends, certainly I'm not saying that all of God's promises relate only to our eternal destination. He promises us peace even now. He promises us hope. He promises us wisdom. And because he is a promise-keeping God, we should follow him and have every confidence as we follow him. So as we close this morning, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to know God and to know his word. To know the Good Shepherd and know that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep, and to know that the Good Shepherd is leading his sheep and that the sheep recognize his voice. We have opportunity to be strengthened and encouraged in our following God, especially when we know his character and we know his track record. So I want to implore you, know him, draw near to him, discipline yourself in him. And if you don't know him today, friend, would you humble yourself and understand that there is forgiveness of sin that is found only through Christ Jesus? God's word tells us that because of our rebellion, we are separated from God. Because of our sinfulness, we are separated from God. God's word says that we have all fallen short of God's glory, that we sin in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words. And all that sin moves us away from the one true and living God and places us under his judgment. And apart from forgiveness of sin that's found only through faith in Jesus Christ, there is only judgment forever. But because of his great love, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty on our behalf on the cross. He lived perfectly, unlike you and I. And then he died a sinner's death that we deserve, and then rose again on the third day. The Bible says if you will recognize your sin and if you will call out to the Savior for forgiveness and trust in him, then you will be forgiven of your sin and promised eternal life. Today, if you don't know the Good Shepherd, if you don't know this God who is worthy to be followed, would you come during this time of invitation? Allow us to share the gospel with you. Ask questions about what it means to know Christ and know forgiveness of sin. It's all through Christ. It's not through our religious activity. It's through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you today in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to study together in 1 Samuel and to return again this fall in 2 Samuel. Thank you for being the God who has proven himself over and over, the one who is faithful, the one whose word is unchanging, the one who leads his people perfectly, the one who keeps his promises. Help us to have confidence in you. In the midst of trial and difficulty, Lord, help us to trust you and to turn to you. It's not easy, and we need your grace in that. By your Spirit, may we be men and women and boys and girls who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Work in this room, work in our lives for your glory and for our good. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God leads?